Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We are in a series called Are You Sure? We're starting that this week. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 John. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. Now, the author of 1 John is John the Apostle. He wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He then wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. And so he started as a young man with Jesus, and now he is at the end of his life, he's writing on the Isle of Patmos. On the Isle of Patmos, where they've actually tried to kill him and they couldn't get it done, history says. And so just shut him up. They stuck him on an island. And what did he do on that island? Well, he complained and whined about being on that island. Well, I'm sure there was probably a little bit of that. He is human. But he wrote a book we're still reading 2,000 years later, which shows that even when you're not where you want to be, if you allow the Lord to use you and speak in your life, he can use that for significant things beyond what you could have even imagined if you'll be where you are and trust God and do what he asks you to do, right? Some of you feel like you're stuck on the Isle of Patmos, right, for one reason or another. And I just want to say again, God is working. I want to remind you of that. Well, when you look at the book of 1 John, there is a problem he's addressing. If you go through the New Testament, you're going to see this constant warning from Jesus himself that in the end times, there'd be false teachers who would come. The world would get very corrupt. The world would be lovers of themselves. People would be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, that they wouldn't hold on to sound teaching anymore, doctrine, but they would gather around themselves people to tell them what they wanted to hear. And so he's describing the end of things, but he's also giving warnings, Jesus is, over and over again. And then the New Testament writers do the same thing. Jude 3, he says, false teachers have come in amongst you, but to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven should come preaching a different gospel other than the one you have already received, let them be condemned. Over and over again, there is this warning that the enemy is going to try to sneak in like a wolf dressed as a sheep amongst the sheep, to steal and destroy, and so there's this constant warning. Well, could you guys see some of this happening in our time? Well, it was happening back then. In fact, John is writing to a specific problem. But before I do that, I want you to know that John is a very difficult book to preach through because he doesn't think linearly. Eastern thought is different. It's circular. He tells something, goes on, then circles back and circles back and circles back. And so it's the way that he communicates. And so I'm hoping that you're going to read through 1 John as we go through this series in the next 5 weeks. It doesn't take long to read through, but to just kind of keep through and dive into the Word and you're abiding with Jesus' time and become familiar with his Word. Because, listen, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's given to us to protect us, to teach us what is right, Paul said. And the writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And so we're called on to hold to this truth and become so familiar with the voice of God in the scriptures that we can discern falsehood. There are little bells and whistles. When you know the Word of God, when somebody's just a little bit off, something doesn't seem right. You know, you've hidden his word in your heart so that you might not sin against God. You want to become familiar with his word, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, his scriptures, and his people to help you become familiar. John's writing to protect God's people, of which you and I are counted among them. So really becoming familiar with this will be helpful. Now, you want to pick through themes, and we'll go through these themes that are in the writings here in 1 John. But let's start with the introduction. Okay, here's the problem. Gnostics have snuck into the church. There's a new kind of offshoot of Christianity that started at the end of the first century, and it went on until 200, 300 years after Christ. And you've actually heard about some of those books that people claim should have been in the New Testament, written by apostles. They weren't written by the apostles. It's called pseudepigrapha. To get a book in the New Testament, you had to actually have a disciple hand you a book, or one who was affirmed by the disciples, and they had to know where it came from, and they had to see that it actually had come from those. They had to be accepted books given by the apostles, and there had to be evidence for that. That's how a book got in the New Testament. Well, every so often, some false teacher would write a book in the name of one of the apostles. So Thomas, the book of Thomas, right? Or the book of Judas, who is one of the, there's two Judases in Jesus' 12. But these so-called books would just show up out of nowhere. And again, it's called pseudepigrapha, is the term they use for that. False teachings under the guise of it coming from the apostles. And so the Gnostics were all about deception. And the word Gnostics or gnosis means to know. They taught that the Old Testament God was different than the New Testament God. They taught that the Old Testament God who created matter was an evil God. And the New Testament God was a spiritual realm God. And they taught that Jesus, though he was the Son of God, so to speak, he did not come in the flesh, because if he would have been flesh, he would have been evil. So he came, but he was like a walking ghost. You couldn't actually touch him or handle him, because if he was physical, he would have been evil. So they were changing doctrine, and they were telling you the way you get saved is by the right knowledge. If you have the right knowledge, you're saved. So if you have the special words or the special formula or the secret words or the secret knowledge, that's how you got saved. By the way, that's very familiar today, because there's a whole bunch of people that believe since you know Jesus is the Son of God, you have special knowledge, you're saved. You're saved because you accept certain things as true. That's not Christianity. That's part of it, but it's a distortion of it when all you do is say, since I have the right knowledge, I must be a believer. John here is writing to combat false teaching, but also to help people become familiar with the truth so that they can discern what is light and darkness. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. All right, so let's just dive in. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. And he says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So here's his introduction, and you're going to notice a couple of things here. He's going to lay out for you why you should believe his version of who Jesus is, but not just his version, why you should believe the version that came from the we and the us. Now, hold on for a second. What do I mean by we? Notice he kept saying, "We proclaim to you that which we saw and heard," right? And he gives a list of the things that qualify who the we and the us are. We saw it with our own eyes, it appeared to us, we handled it, we touched it. You see why he said we handled it? Because the Gnostics were saying you could not touch the physical Jesus. He was a mirage. We handled it with our own hands. We saw it. Who are the people that saw it with their own eyes? They saw Jesus. They handled him. They touched him. They walked with him. Who is the we and the us here? The apostles of Jesus Christ. So he's not just affirming himself. He's affirming the other writings of the apostles, many of which had already been written by this time. So he's affirming the rest of the apostles, and he's saying, the reason you should believe us is because we were there in the beginning. In the beginning, he says, we were there from the very beginning. We were eyewitnesses. In fact, as you go through this, he's saying, let me tell you why you should believe his version. A, in your notes, there's a fill in the blank there. The disciples had been there to see him. They were eyewitnesses. They were there from the beginning. So rather than believe distortions that were passed on, new pseudepigrapha books coming in from so-called people that contradict what we said, you know, rather than you believing this story or that story, he goes, listen, believe us. We were eyewitnesses. Now I want you to go with me. In the B here, there's another fill in the blank. As you walk through the story of the disciples, you see here that this message was delivered by the Lord. It was confirmed by miracles, and it was testified to by the early apostles. We'll come to that in a minute. But the B here is God confirmed the disciples' message by miracles. God confirmed the disciples' message by miracles. In other words, what stood out was that these guys had been there from the beginning. They are eyewitnesses, but there were miraculous signs that had been given to confirm that what the writers said was true. So if you go into Acts chapter 4, remember Peter and John after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, Acts 3 and 4, they're going into the temple grounds and there's a guy sitting by the gate who's been lame for his whole life. And Peter and John walk up, and John again, the writer of 1 John was there, and Peter and John walk up to the guy, and they say, hey, look at us. And this guy thinks he's gonna get money, so he looks at him, and he says, money we don't have. And this had to be very disappointing. Then why am I looking at you? Because what I do have, I'm going to give you, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, at that point, everybody starts running and they're praising God. And Peter and John say, hey, don't think this happened by our power or our strength. This happened by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, what you find then is the Sanhedrin, the very ones who not many days before had killed Jesus, they arrest them, take them in, and they tell them, stop talking in the name of this Jesus. Stop preaching about Jesus. Peter and John go, hey, you tell me who it's best to listen to, you or to God. We cannot help but keep teaching this. And they didn't know what to say to him because it says that the man they had healed was standing there amongst them, and everybody knew that this miraculous sign had been done. When you fast forward, the book of Hebrews says it this way. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. There's this drifting away. Remember, that means that we have what's true. Be careful you don't drift away. By the way, why would God warn you about something in Scripture that's not possible? He says, be careful that you don't drift away, for since the message spoken through the angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now listen to this. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, Jesus, was confirmed by those who heard him, the disciples. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the disciples are saying, listen, you know Jesus, you know we were with Jesus, you know that there were signs and miracles attested to the fact that this really happened and it came from us. Why should you believe our version? We were there, we saw it. We did miracles that proved that we had seen it. Jesus did miracles. We did miracles in the name of Jesus. And God testified to our truthfulness based on those miracles. The Gnostics didn't do miracles. Not talking about hitting somebody on the head and them falling down and then finding out later on that they thought they were healed and they're not. These were real things. Lameness, blindness. God did various things to say that this message came from me through the disciples. And so he's saying, listen, stick to what we have taught. But then thirdly, the C here is the disciples gave up their lives for the message. So John here is writing this 1 John and later Revelation saying, listen, not only were we there, not only did we do miracles and witness miracles, but we have been consistently following Jesus to the point where we're willing to give up our life. You know we had no broken motives. You know that we didn't get anything for this. These Gnostics that are gathering people around them, these false teachers that are trying to get wealthy off of you and trying to, he's saying, no, listen to us because we've been faithful all the way to the end. Why do we believe John's account here in 1 John? Why should we believe what the apostles wrote? Because of their faithfulness to tell the truth, even unto death. There's no other religion in history where every one of the witnesses, and there were multiple witnesses, you know, when you're talking about Muhammad, he went into a cave, no one else saw it. He comes out, gathers an army, and destroys people if they won't accept Islam. There's no miracle there other than you can gather an army. And if all it takes to be a prophet is to gather an army, there's been a whole lot of prophets. Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, all kinds of, if that's all it takes. No, these were miraculous signs, and these guys' lives were profoundly affected. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he was the last apostle alive. All of them had been killed for their testimony. So John's saying, listen to me and to us, the apostles. Now, when you dive into this, John's setting his view, his perspective up against all these false versions that were out there. It's the same thing I want to say today. When somebody comes up with a new interpretation, when somebody comes up with a new definition, when somebody comes up with something new, you had better be concerned. You had better look twice. I was talking to a pastor this last week who's changed some doctrine. And I said, but that's not the definition of that word. And he said, of the word you're using right here. And he said, that's not your definition of the word. I said, well, my definition of the word is 2,000 years old. And it goes all the way back to the New Testament interpreted this way. And you're changing that. Well, we just have a better view now. How do you have a better view now? What new information do we have that would make us change our view other than most people don't like it? And if that's all it takes to change a view is most people don't like it, then the truth is ever changing and you have nothing to stand on, ever. Is this making sense to you? Now, go with me a little bit further. Notice the second thing as you notice through the book of 1 John here, is that he's going to make a transition from, listen, this is who we are, this is what we're about, this is the message that you have heard. He is now going to dive into, if you get into 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this understanding, and he's going to lay this out, of light and darkness. By the way, if you back up to John's writing, this is a theme in the book of John, his first book. He uses this understanding of light and darkness to describe truth and falsehood. He uses this understanding of the world was dark, but light has entered into the world. Here's what he says in John 1. So backing up, the book of 1 John is jumping off of themes that Paul wrote in his first book, John. Notice what he says. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He goes on in John 3 to say, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people hated the light and would not come into the light because their deeds were evil. So there's this understanding here of truth and light. Let's read about that. This is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard and declared to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So he's saying God is truth, righteousness. There is no darkness, falsehood, sin in him at all. Making sense to you? He goes on. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So I want you to get a picture here. Is he's tying this light and darkness to truth and falsehood. And he's making it very clear that if you claim to have fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, let me say it this way. You live in darkness. You practice darkness. That's what the Greek means here. If you claim to have fellowship, but you live in sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Now he goes on in verse 8, we're going to deal with this later in the series, to say, if you claim you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Right? So we still struggle with the darkness, but he's making this point. If you claim to say you have fellowship with God, but you live in sin, you're not really in fellowship with God. That's pretty important. See, remember the Gnostics are saying, you can have the right knowledge, but you can do whatever you want when it comes to your life. See, here's what they said. Since we know matter is evil and it's broken, and the spirit is good, here's the deal. Just give into the physical, just do what you want physically, because it really doesn't matter as long as you have the right words, the right knowledge. So if you know the secret words, you know Jesus is the Son of God, you understand the premises of Gnosticism, you can actually sin, but it's your physical body and it's made of sin. It doesn't really matter what you do. You, as long as you have the right knowledge, you just go right ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is he saying? He's saying if you claim to have fellowship with God, but you keep on sinning, practicing sin. Again, you've heard me use this terminology over the years. On the path of life, there's a difference between stumbling in a hole and falling down and getting back up. And having a shovel with you, trying to find a place to dig a hole so you can build a house in it. Do you understand? We will stumble as we go through life. We will have to confess our sin. We will know that it's darkness, but we still struggle with this flesh in our lives. We struggle with that. But John is saying, listen, if you claim that you walk with God, you have fellowship with him, you know him, but you live out sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So here's what that means. Some of us in here have the right knowledge, but when it comes to making our decisions, when it comes to who we're gonna live with, what we're gonna do with our free time, what we're gonna do with our money, our resources, what we're gonna live for, what we're gonna pursue, what we're gonna feed our minds, what we're gonna do, I'm okay because I have the right knowledge. No, John is making it very clear that a believer struggles with sin, but they do not live in it. or practice it. Think of it this way. I practiced wrestling to get good at wrestling. When you practice sin and you get good at sin because of your practice and you want to live, you are living in darkness and you do not have fellowship with God. Now that should be really convicting, because nowadays we live in a form of Gnosticism. We have our own Jesus, our own view of Jesus. He's all love and no righteousness. He's like a divine Santa Claus that gives gifts to people, and at the worst, you're going to get a lump of coal. But there's always next year. We live with a different Jesus, a different version of Jesus. That's what John's working at here. And we live with a different version of how we ought to live. He says very clearly that we walk in the light. I want to just dive into this. This is in 1 John chapter 4. Jump ahead. We're in 1 John 1, but I'm going to jump to 1 John 4. Because remember, I told you that John goes through cycles. He comes back to this issue of how to live and how to know the truth. Now, one thing that John is recognizing is that some people are not living by the word of God, the light. God's word is a light unto our path. They're not living by the writings of the disciples. There's this spiritual thing they're doing. They're having a dream or a vision, or they're having some experience. And what they're doing is they're going, you know, God's word says that, but I had this experience, and this experience with this spiritual stuff, it supersedes God's word. So here's what he says in 1 John 4. Verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard and is now coming, and even now is already in the world. And I'll stop right there. He's saying, listen, these Gnostics that are coming up with a different form of Jesus that say he didn't come in the flesh, he's now addressing it straight on. He's saying, listen, anybody who comes up with this Jesus that didn't come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. If you do not acknowledge Jesus, you are of the Antichrist. There's going to be an Antichrist in the end times, but there is the spirit of the Antichrist that's even working now. So he's making it clear. There is a Jesus we taught you about, and this Jesus is Jesus, and anybody else who comes up with a different version is of the Antichrist. But that's only test one that he outlines here. Let's continue to read. There's another test for how you know the Spirit of God. Listen to what it says. Verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So you have the Holy Spirit. He goes, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Now, remember back in 1 John chapter 1, how many times did he say we and us, we and us, we and us? Remember, it's the same letter, just further down. It's broken into chapters. It was a letter. Notice what he goes back to. We are from God. Who's the we? The apostles. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Now listen to this. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How do you recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood? You have to believe in the Jesus we taught you. That's why Paul had said, if we or an angel should come preaching a different gospel, a different Jesus, let them be eternally condemned. John says it this way. The way you know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood is they have to listen to us. They have to listen to the ones who wrote the word of God, who gave us the scriptures, who were there with Jesus in the beginning. That we have to be familiar with his voice. So it doesn't matter what spiritual experience. I can't tell you how many times people have said, you know, I just have the Holy Spirit told me there's a peace I have about leaving my spouse. Do you have a biblical reason to leave your spouse? No, we just don't get along. So your feelings, you're misinterpreting the Holy Spirit in your feelings to believe that he's okay with you leaving for an unbiblical reason. But the Word of God is very clear about what it says. You test every feeling, every thought. You take captive every thought, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. You take captive every thought and you make it obedient. You fight those thoughts because if they contradict the Word of God, you don't buy it. Does this make sense to you? From me, from any pastor, the Word of God sets the tone. Now, as you walk through this, let me circle back to Jesus. John 3:19. This is in the ESV. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see this light versus darkness. God's word was given to us to illuminate the truth. Now, as you're going through this progression, John says, our version is the right version. Our truth is to be lived out. Our truth is the difference between light and darkness. This is truth. It's subjective in the world. It's objective in the faith. God says this is true, light and darkness. But what is God's desire? What is his overreaching desire? Is it to control us? Is it to dominate us, to beat us down? Is he trying to hurt us? No, John is giving up his life. He knows full well what he believes and why he believes it, but he knows the heart of God, which has been revealed to him through Christ. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. What is the motivation? This is verse 1. Remember, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, he says. Jump down to verse 3. He says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What does God want? And what does John want? He wants fellowship with us. So what you have is, God came down out of heaven, proclaimed himself, lived, showed who he was to the disciples. He is the light that came into the darkness, the corruption, the falsehood, where the devil sneaks around and plays in the dark like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. He comes down to show us the light, and he wants to walk with us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, he wants us to join him in the light in this dark world because he loves us. He wants fellowship with us. That word is koinonia. He wants deep relationship with us. And John's life is so changed. His whole purpose now is to teach the truth, even to his own death, about God wants to do life with us. And he wants us to reveal to you, he wants to do life with you. John is saying, what I have learned, folks, changed my life, that God is so good. He is so right. My whole life is spent. I got to taste 3 years with Jesus, and all I want is the rest of eternity with this good God who came down here, who loves us and wants us. I want you to know I have good news. The best news is this amazing God who did all this stuff, who, yes, he puts out right and wrong, and yes, he wants us to live in it. What is that God want? He wants fellowship with us. And he's worth it. Is this making any sense to you? As you go through the notes, there's a fill in the blank there. Notice John's desire is that we have fellowship with God. But lastly, the fourth note there, and a couple of fill in the blanks. The evidence that you are walking in fellowship with God is love, which builds fellowship. If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So I want you to get a picture of this. Listen, Jesus, true story, really happened. Believe this version. He comes as light in the dark world. He invites us into the light with him. He wants fellowship with him. When we're in fellowship with him, the evidence that we're in fellowship with him is that we begin to have fellowship with one another. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. So let me just say this. If you claim to have fellowship with God, and yet you don't walk in the light, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you claim to have fellowship with God, but you're not growing in your fellowship with other believers, you're not learning to love God and others because God loves others, you're not learning to be committed to fellowship with other believers, you're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. If you've decided, okay, I won't walk in the darkness, I'll follow all the rules, but you don't follow the rules don't lead you to actual deep relationship with other people in growing ways because of Jesus, you're still not walking in the light. You've missed the point of the light. Light isn't only to keep you out of sinning, it's to lead you into relationship with God and others. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then results in you have fellowship with one another. We're supposed to walk in the light together. It started in the Garden of Eden with God and man walking together. They were supposed to grow a community of people that walked with God in the garden. Sin entered the world. It became dark. Jesus came as the light to lead us back to the Father, where it will be a new heaven and a new earth, where God will be and God's people will again be. It's fellowship with one another for eternity without the devil, without the sinful nature and the broken world. That's what we're working towards. That's what God's been trying to do the whole time. And if you claim to walk in the light, but you haven't figured out that it's about restoring not just our relationship to God, but our relationship with one another, you've missed the whole point of the book. Bouncing around from place to place and never really getting in deep relationships and not letting people encourage you and you encourage them, pretending, putting on church faces, not plugging in is not God's idea of fellowship. We are a community of believers who happen to live in America. And yes, we will be patriotic. And yes, we will do all those things. But we are not America first. We are Jesus first. And we are the fellowship of the believers first. Now, when we do things right, his way, it makes for a better country. And there are rules. Don't hear me say I'm not for some of the rules that are seemingly bypassed every chance we get. Some of those have a purpose, and they're good. What I'm saying is, we are walking in the light together. If you've never accepted Jesus, I want you to know that he loves you. The fact that you're here today means he knows everything you've ever done and yet drew you here. If you've never received him, he knows what you've done. He's been working. The Bible says no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn. He's been drawing you, but he won't make you. Today could be the day where you decide to follow him and let him change your life. You'll be walking in the light. Oh, you'll still struggle with darkness until Jesus returns. But you'll be walking in the light. For those of you who are believers, maybe you've drifted towards the edges of the light. Got one foot in, one foot out. Get back in the light. It's not safe out there. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. We worship you. We're so thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.